that is absolutely supernatural. Scripture is timeless. It's timeless. And here's how it's impressed upon me tonight. Isaiah writes 700 years before Christ was doing his ministry. About 700 years. And yet Jesus himself quoted often from the book of Isaiah, saying it's an authentic book of God. So there's 700 years that you're saying, okay, it was written in antiquity, but Jesus was quoting it as being absolutely necessary for his day. Now here we are 2,000 years this side of the cross, looking back on this same prophet that Jesus quoted, and I'm here to tell you it's as applicable to our day as it was to Isaiah and his and Jesus in his day. It is timeless, and that's why it is profitable for you to be in it often. I think that, call me naive, I think nothing has changed in the history of the world except technology. People haven't changed a lick. They've been as murderous as Cain when he killed his brother. Nothing's changed. Nothing new under the sun, Solomon said, right? People have changed only to the degree, Susie, that they've gotten worse. Absolutely. And that's because of the decaying morals of our society, because we as a world, as a globe, have gotten away from the centrality of this holy book. This book is timeless, but it does you no good unless you read it and then apply it. And that's what this whole chapter is all about. The Jews had gotten stuck in a rut. In Isaiah's time, now the Jews had been serving the Lord Jesus Christ from the time of Abraham. It wasn't until the time of Moses afterwards that they came up with the law. And then the law complicated things to an unbelievable extent for the people, but they had to keep each and every one of those laws. They knew that in the 700 years between Abraham and Moses, this is a timeless book. It is the Word of God. Before it was written down, it was spoken and passed on in oral tradition. But the writing of this book and the application of it to the people's lives is timeless. The Jews forgot that. They thought, okay, well, we know the Word of God. Mom and Dad taught us, their mom and dad taught them, blah, 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 all the way back to the time of Abraham. So what? They got it down to keeping the minutiae of the law, but forgot the heart of the law. They forgot the spirit of the law. They went through the motions of religion, but it didn't touch their hearts. It didn't change society. They just were going through the motions. And so God asks his prophet Isaiah, whose name means Yahweh saves. You got to get back to the basics. Basics like love, grace, humility, and the application of God's word. The Pharisees in the time of Christ knew God's word. A proud Pharisee, a learned one, could quote the first five books of the Old Testament from memory. I can't quote the first chapter of the Old Testament from memory. That's astronomically crazy to me. But the rabbis used to pride themselves. Here's the problem. While they could quote it, they didn't do it. They didn't keep it. Knowing the Word of God, this is the problem with a potential problem with Calvary Chapels, because we are a word-centered movement. Have been since 1965. There is the tendency for you to be so focused on the Word that you forget the things of the Spirit. Pastor Chuck always tried to keep those in balance, because if all I teach you is the Word, all I do is teach you to become a legalistic, self-righteous Pharisee. It's not my goal. My goal is to have you put into practice what this thing says. Put it into practice. It's not the word that will change you. It's the application of the word by the power of God's Holy Spirit that will change you. You can read this book and you go, that's nice, but I can't do it. It's impossible. Even if you think it's possible, get to the part where Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I could be wrong. Are there any perfect people in this room? Not just perfect now. You probably are. You probably haven't had a chance to sin a lot since leaving work. Maybe a little road rage. I don't know. Not saying anything. But how about you've never sinned from the womb to the tomb. That's what Jesus said. Be perfect. The reasonable person would say, I can't do that. That's right. You can't. But Jesus is always asking the impossible of those that follow him. And here's why. Because with God, all things are possible. You walk close to him, you will sin less. Don't focus on your sin. Focus on him who's able to break the power of that sin. That's a supernatural thing. You don't accomplish that by trying harder to be a good Christian or trying harder to be less alcoholic or trying harder to wean yourself off of black tar heroin. Yeah. You need more than self-effort. You've tried that. Can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You ever heard that expression? It's an old cowboy expression. I got straps on my boots at home, and I have tugged with all of my might, and both feet have never gotten off the ground at the same time, except when I lost my balance and fell over. Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps is an impossibility. That was the whole point of that saying. But with God, all things are possible. So what he's going to address in here is a people that had reduced Christianity to keeping up appearances. Well, I go to church on Sunday, I'm good. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Well, you know, I don't cuss as much as I used to, and I weaned myself off of black tar heroin last week. I'm sure I'm going to heaven just on the basis of my being so stinking good. Well, I got a zillion likes on social media, so God's got to let me into heaven, right? Everybody else loves me. Why wouldn't he? He loves you. He'll accept you just as you are, but loves you too much to leave you just as you are. Because between you and me, you're a hot mess. You got your hot mess moments. You leave most of your mess at home when you come to church. I'm grateful for that. But the bottom line is, we're all dealing with stuff. Now, you can do this the easy way, or you can do this the hard way. You can try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or you can turn over your life to Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, is alive today in heaven, and is as real and as alive as you and I today. So you can make a muck of your own life or turn it over to him and say, I'm tired of mucking up my life. Lord Jesus, would you just fill my heart? Would you forgive me my sins? Would you be my Lord and Savior? That's all you have to do. It's all you have to do. But then not only does he take away all of your sins, but he gives you his own righteousness. That's what gets you into heaven. It's not you trying harder. That will always end in abject failure. You cannot improve yourself by simply trying harder, because there is a sin nature inside of here. You know it. I know it. Everybody around you knows it. You know? How do I defeat that old sinful tendency inside? Turn my life over to Jesus Christ. And then every single day I walk with him. So he exhorts his prophet here in chapter 58 of Isaiah in verse 1. He tells Isaiah, here's what I want you to say. You shouted aloud, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. So much for soft-spoken preachers. Declare to my people their rebellion. What's rebellion? You wanting to do it your way and refusing to do it God's way. That's rebellion in a nutshell. Declare to my people, the Jews, their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob, their sins. And I'm sure right here, the self-righteous Jews were going, yo, I don't know who you're talking about. That's not me. I'm a good guy. I keep the law. I go to the temple. I keep the Sabbath. I give a tenth down to the last mint tea leaf in my garden. I don't know who you're talking to, but not us. And then God says, here's verse 2. Here's the reality of it. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem to be eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. It's all a show. It's all a show. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? We put on sackcloth, we put the ashes on our head, we look all penitent, Yet on the day of your fasting, God says, you do as you please. You exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. I think this is the start of hypoglycemia. As soon as your blood sugar bottoms out, you turn into a mean person, meaner than a junkyard dog, irritable beyond belief. And you can't see it in yourself, nor can you stop it. What's the answer? Eat. Eat. I do, all the time. I tell my wife constantly, I kind of use it as an excuse, honey, I need to eat now. I need to eat right now. So we need to pull over into, you know, like Sonic, because their foot-long chili cheese cornies are on sale, and it'll be ultimately good for me because it'll improve my hypoglycemic condition. You don't want me cranky, do you? She has seen right through that, guys. And he says, verse 4, you're fasting. You guys fast. It ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high in heaven. Stop right there. They weren't fasting to seek God. They were fasting so other people would notice that they were fasting. They were trying to appear more righteous than they were. Now, I know you have never done that in your life, but the fact of the matter is most of us want other people to think we're more holy than we actually are. We want to be admired for our Christian walk. We want people to think, that's a good Christian there. And to an extent, there's nothing wrong with that until you become a man pleaser, and then you only fast for the applause of men. You only give to the Lord to be noticed by people. I mean, it's like those people on TV that get a check or they give a check to a ministry and the check is the size of a highway poster board. You go, what's that for? To draw attention to that deed. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about that, and he was speaking to the nation of Israel 700 years after this because they'd never corrected the problem. So Jesus would have to bring it again. Their fasting, it was outward. It wasn't inward. It wasn't depriving themselves to seek God more. They wanted to do it for show. Jesus would point that out in Matthew chapter 6 at the Sermon on the Mount. James talks about it 50 years after that of people that know the Word of God but aren't doing it. They know what they should do. They're well learned. And you are in this church. You know the Word of God. But it's not what you know that pleases God. It's how much of that you put into practice. Give you for instance. You know all of the scriptures that there are to not fear. And yet some of you have a very real fear problem after walking with the Lord 10, 20, 30 years. What's the problem? It's not with God. We know that we shouldn't fear, but we fear. And we say that that's okay. It's not okay. It's to accept defeat at the hands of an enemy who would crush you beneath that weight of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The battle for the Christian is for the mind. Are you in fear? What do you fear? My wife is funny. The other day, yesterday, I was opening up the car door for her in the garage and she shrieked. She doesn't generally do that in the garage when I'm opening up the car door for her. She goes, ah! And I said, what? What's the matter? What? And she said, there's a spider. She says, he's this big around. I've been around Colorado a long time. There's no spiders around Colorado Springs this big around. Not even tarantulas. And I looked at it, and it's one of those tree spiders that's about yay big around. Just get him, get him. And I squished him. I said, can I tell you, he's much more afraid of you than you are of him. Look at the size difference. Look at the size. I mean, just think this through a little bit. You know, step on him. Mash him. Well, I mashed him for her. Maybe there's something to be said for arachnophobia. Maybe that wasn't a good example. But have you ever been fearful of, like, debt or circumstance or a doctor's diagnosis or an upcoming surgery? Have you given way to that spirit of fear? Or in that moment, do you turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know your word. You've not given me a spirit of fear of bondage, but power, love, and a sound mind. So right here and now, I take every thought captive. I make it obedient to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You're the great physician, so who cares? You guide the hands of the doctors. I'm good. And even if it goes wonky, what's the worst that can happen? You wind up with Jesus in heaven. There's a downside where? Where? I don't know. Tell me. I don't understand that. So what am I afraid of? Pretty much nothing. I don't like heights. Agoraphobia. Some of you have that, the fear of crowds. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Some of you are phobic about phobias, which makes no sense at all. But there are problems always in a Christian's walk when we fail to do God's word. We talk about it, we know it, but until we do it, until we walk it out in practice day in and day out, we'll continue to experience defeat in the same old areas that Satan has always defeated us in. The sins you commit are the sins that you have most often repeated since childhood. And you have, since childhood, tried to defeat those sins 1,000 times yourself. You tried to get over that before you were a Christian and called them sins. And you had no victory then. And a lot of us bring that baggage right into our Christian walk, continuing to accept defeat at the hands of the enemy, who would leave us feeling miserable about ourselves to the point of suicide. Isn't it interesting, the studies that are out there now, the more time you spend on social media, the greater the chances of your committing suicide? Wow. They don't tell you that when you sign up for TikTok. But we accept that. We accept it. Oh, that's just something I'm going to have to deal with. Peer pressure, well, that's just something I'm going to have to deal with. But if you don't take that to Jesus Christ, you'll never have victory over it. I guarantee you. But you already knew that, because you've tried time without number to gain victory over those sins that have had their claws in you for a long time. Whatever that sin might be. I just named fear off the one of them off the top of my head. But what Jesus Christ died to give you is victory, not defeat. He wants you anxious about what, Philippians says? Nothing. So why do we become anxious? It's a point that the enemy can get his hands into our lives. This stuff has to be real. We've got to take every thought captive. We've got to give it to Jesus Christ. But people that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior aren't going to do that. They'll just keep stumbling through life, hoping that someday or another they can get past this, or end the misery and commit suicide. Committing suicide, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is only the beginning of misery, not the end of it. Well, I don't believe in hell, Pastor Jim. Jesus did. The Son of God did. And he spoke about it more than anybody else in the Bible, because he doesn't want any one of us going there. So I'll tell you what, the answer to victory in life, the answer to a joyful life, give him every care, every concern, every burden. If it's not my burden, it's not my worry. If it's not my worry, it's not my fear. If it's not my fear, I can walk in strength. I can walk in victory. He's always fed me. He's always clothed me. He's always sheltered me. Am I content with that? The world says no. Jesus says you can be. You can be. I have food, clothing, and shelter. I don't need anything else. In fact, when I don't have food, I told Kathy today, it was coming up on 3 o'clock, and I hadn't had breakfast, I hadn't had lunch, and I was thinking, nursing this jug of water, mine's only going to go so far. And so I called Kathy, and I said, I think I'm going to come home at 5 o'clock and grab a little something out of the fridge. And she says, I'll make you dinner. And before I got off the phone, she gives me a call back and says, wait a minute, somebody's coming to the church, and they're bringing you 3 kinds of dinner, depending on what kind you like. You can have shepherd's pie, or you can have beef enchiladas, or you can have this other thing that, I don't know, health food or something. No health food, take that out. But the other two, but before I even had time to get away from my desk, somebody was bringing me food, and I thought, I love that. I just love that. I'm not saying to bring me food all the time. I'm trying to get a handle on a little bit of my weight. Don't do that. But I'll tell you what, it is amazing that God already knows what I'm about to go through. He already knew I was getting a little hungry. You know, I was thinking about going home. I really wanted to just stay here and just spend some more time in Isaiah and prayer and seeking the Lord and playing my guitar for him in my office. And God made a way. You know, can I tell you, for me, he does that all the time. All the time. God wants to do that for you. All the time. He wants to take care of every need you have. You have the need for love. He wants to provide that. You have the need for acceptance. He wants to provide that. You have a need of community, and that is called the church. That's who we are. It's what we do. We love on each other's necks. We talk to each other, getting the people to stop talking. Sometimes, would you please sit down? We've got a Bible study to get to, and everybody's still fellowshipping all over the place. I love that. I think that's neater than grits. Some Sunday, I'm just going to let that go. And just because it puts a grin on my face to just see everybody, oh, they're praying with each other, taking it, oh, they're loving each other. Oh, a thousand things. I just love it. That's a sense of community we all need. The older you get, the more you know that you need it. Young people are looking for that sense of community and identity online. It's not found there. It's not found there. Or young people wouldn't be committing suicide the more they watch social media. We all have the same basic human needs that go all the way back to Adam and Eve. God has a plan to meet every one of those needs, but only if you turn to him. Only if you turn to him. So whether you're here tonight as a Christian or not a Christian, understand this, that God loves you. He loves you. And he wants to take care of all of your needs, and he's just waiting for you to turn over control of your life to him to do that. Because quite frankly, Chapter 58 is not about fasting. It's about seeking the Lord. Fasting is just one way to do that. Prayer is another way to do that. Being in the Word of God, another way. Church attendance, praise and worship, there are many ways to seek God. But they had all of the appearances of righteousness and godliness without any righteous or godly conduct. There is a word for that. When you say that you believe one thing but do something else, do you remember what that word is? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. A kid was telling me Sunday. He said, just a young boy. And he said, I asked my dad yesterday, Dad, how come you say you believe one thing when we go to church on Sunday, but on Saturday you don't act like you believe it at all? Came out of the mouth of a child, calling his dad a name that he didn't know himself. But when we act like something we're not, understand that's just not pleasing to God. He says in verse 4, you're fasting, good grief. Ends in quarreling and strife. You strike each other with wicked fists. You can't fast today like that and expect your voice to be heard in heaven. And then he outlines the kind of fast that is appealing to God Almighty. This is the kind of fast I have chosen, verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only for a day? On Sunday, you're all of a sudden, you're going to humble yourself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, a typical expression of prayer in the Jewish community, and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And then he explains the kind that is true fasting. It stems from humility before the Lord. It stems from a desire to seek God. I'll tell you what, some of you fast regularly and you do it like you were born and bred to do it. But fasting is not easy for everybody. Fasting in my own personal life, because I'm borderline hypoglycemic, fasting is very, very difficult for me. But I use it from time to time when I need an answer from God and I have read, I have prayed, I have sought the Lord with all of my heart, I have praised him and worshiped him and gone to church and I'm seeking and seeking and seeking and no answer is forthcoming, but I need an answer. Absolutely, I need an answer. Then I'll fast. And fasting, for some of you, fasting 6, 12, 24, 48 hours a week. I know one person that regularly fasts 30 days. That sounds just a little slice of hell for me. I couldn't fast for 30 days. Jesus fasted, of course, for 40 days. And I don't believe, I believe with all of my heart that he was seeking the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength during those 40 days that he was fasting. That's the purpose of fasting, to deny the flesh and to devote all of your energies and attentions on, Lord, I really need a breakthrough here. I really need you to answer me on this, but I don't know what to do. When it's really, really serious, I'll do that. Give you, for instance, this building that you're sitting in. Contrary to evolutionary thought today, this building did not build itself. Evolution says, well, the bricks and the mud and the stuff, it eventually all comes together and gets better and better, and lo and behold, you have a church building. Well, I found that's not exactly the way it works. But when we found a source of financing to construct this building on these 3.5 acres, they told me what the price was, and I almost passed out. Have you ever signed your name personally and put your house on the line and all of your earnings on the line to the tune of $3.5 million? I hadn't either. Contrary to the Field of Dreams and Kevin Costner, if you build it, they may not come. I prayed hard. Lord, we can get by with the smelly old moldy warehouse back there. Some of you remember that. Ed does, certainly. Loaded with asbestos, and we did the best we could in that smelly moldy 50-year-old warehouse for a long time. And it served its purposes, and the Lord put it on our heart, and we bought the land here and believed that God was going to sell the smelly moldy warehouse, and we waited, and it didn't happen. So I decided, you know what, it's time to fast. As much as I hate fasting. Is that blasphemous to say that? Did I say that out loud? Okay, I should have kept that to myself probably. It was hard for me, but I really needed to know. God, this is $3.5 million. If I don't make the payments on this place, they come after me. They come after my wife. They come after my house. They'll repossess my cars. All of this is written into the note, and I've never signed my name. I've never heard of $3.5 million, not practically speaking. And I needed to know from God. And after fasting for 10 days, the Lord said, go ahead and do it. And I praised his holy name, not so much for the answer, but that I could break my fast. And I could go to Perkins and I could have chocolate cream pie in celebration of breaking the fast. God gave me my answer. But when you really, 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 really need to seek the face of God, you want to fast if necessary. You want to pray without ceasing. You want to search out the word. Whatever God lays on your heart. This is not a legalistic thing. You're not going to become a better Christian if you fast. Jesus did it because he was really seeking the face of his Father. When he was most tested and most tried, Jesus did it for 40 days. I can't do it for 40 days. I would put myself in the hospital. My older brother tried, and he did put himself in the hospital with his blood chemistry so out of whack, he almost died. You want to talk to a doctor before you get real weird about how long you want to fast. That's between you and your family physician. But there is something to be said about seeking the Lord. Don't fast just so you can brag to your friends. You know how long I fasted? I just came off a week-long fast. Ain't I spiritual? Don't pray hoping to be noticed by other people in the church building you're praying in. Don't give money hoping that somebody sees how much. Don't wave around your dollar bill before you put it in a plate hoping to impress people with that. No. This is all between you and God. You and God. But seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Don't do anything, spiritually speaking, don't do anything for the applause of men. or to be noticed by me. That's what he's addressing in this passage. Otherwise, to be knowing what to do but not doing it that way is absolutely horrendous. Don't do that. So the Lord says in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? This is the right kind of fasting. Loose the chains of injustice. Untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe them? Do not and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Take care of your family. Then, God says, blessings are going to be poured out unbelievably. I don't want to proceed much further. This is so important because Isaiah was saying this 700 years before Christ. When Jesus came to the Sermon on the Mount, he said something pretty much the same way in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus said, and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the side of blessing, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. You did something about it. You didn't just put on the religious show. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes. You took me to Goodwill. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. That is for being a Christian, not for a crime. And you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, I don't recall that I did any of that. In other words, they didn't do it for show. They didn't do it to impress other people. They had done it as unto the Lord and thought, well, that's what all Christians do, right? I mean, they didn't think two hills of beans about it. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me, the community of faith, whether Jews or Gentiles. You take care of each other. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created to house one single human soul. This verse tells us hell was created not for people, but for the fallen angels, the demons, for Satan. People go there because they've made the same choice that Satan did, to reject God, rebel against him. Well, that's whom hell is reserved for. And I will say then to those on my left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me, and I needed clothes. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They'll also answer, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Those are the people that put their faith into practice. It's not what you say you believe. It's what you do that tells everybody else around you what you believe. Do you see the difference? It's not what comes out of your mouth that makes you a Christian. It's what you, the deeds that come out of a work of grace in your heart. And there is eternal reward for those things. A cup of cold water in my name, Jesus said. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, learned his lessons well, and 50 years after Jesus left the earth, said in James 2:15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, God bless you, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, If it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. You say you're a Christian? Act like a Christian. I don't expect unbelievers to. I expect believers to. And so does Jesus. So does Jesus. So whatever baggage we brought from our pre-Christian experience, whatever baggage we still have as Christians today, fear, doubt, self-worth, a thousand other things, give it to God. Give it to God. I don't know why you came to church tonight, but can I tell you this? I cannot fix you. I love you. I think you're neater than grits. I cannot fix you. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. So the choice is simple. Tonight, you turn to Jesus, or you walk out of here and not turn to Jesus and continue doing the same things that you did yesterday, the day before, the decade before that, the 50 years before that. Experiencing defeat and misery, discouragement, despondency, a lack of self-worth, lack of self-image, hoping that something you stumble across the rest of your life will fulfill that great big hole in the middle of your being. It's a hole only Jesus can fill. You can fight me on that. How's your way working so far? Then if it's not working for you, then give it to Jesus. God says in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to bless you, to prosper you, to bring you to an expected end. They're good. They're not bad plans. They're good plans. Jesus says, just don't fight me on it. Well, as we finish up here then, in closing in 58, if you will just do what is right as a Christian. That's what he said starting there in verse 6. Just do what's right. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. I mean, these are basic things. Stand, be just. Stand up for justice. Do what's right. Say what's right. Let the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Share your food. Be generous. Be gracious. Be kind. Because that's what God is towards us, isn't he? That's how he wants you and I to be to everyone else out there. You work with a whole mess of pagans, don't you? That's your mission field. You're their pastor, their pastorette, pastoress, shepherd. I don't know what you want to call that, but you're the spiritual head in that crowd. They're looking to you because you're different as a Christian, and you can give them Jesus. You can pray with him. You can pray for him. You can love on him. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm quite that bold, Pastor Jim. Well, there's two things you can do. Number one, you can talk to Pastor Dwayne over here, who is a gifted evangelist beyond belief, and he will tell you how to get in their grill and share your faith. On the other hand, you may want to start off just praying for those guys and then talking to Pastor Dwayne to show you how you can then lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not difficult. All you got to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. Given me meaning and purpose and guidance and direction and forgiveness and family and 10,000 other things. And we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. 100 million, billion, trillion years from now, you're going to be so glad you gave your heart to Christ. It's going to be paying you dividends all the way into eternity. If you will just do this, Jesus promises then in verse 8, through the writings of his heavenly Father from the pen of Isaiah, if you just do this, then your light will break forth like the dawn. There's going to be light, not darkness, as your experience. Your healing will quickly appear. I think he's talking about spiritual healing and physical healing. God wants to bless you. Then, if you just do this, if you just turn to me and do what's right, then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God says, I will take care of you. The faithful are always promised help and eternal reward. Help in our present struggles, and after this life, eternal glory. Then, oh, look at verse 9. I love this promise. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. That's called prayer. Prayer is simply conversation with God. That's all prayer is. Don't try to pray fancy. Everybody in the Bible I see who tried to pray fancy kind of fell in the mud and came up with mud on their face. Just pray you. Just do you. You do you better than anybody else can do you. So just do you when you get before God. You pray like, don't pray like Pastor Jim. Don't pray like Pastor Dwayne. You pray like you. Because God wants to hear from you. If he wanted to hear from me, he'd be talking to me. Say, Jim, talk to me. Then I'd be talking to him the way I talk to him. Talk to him like he's your loving Heavenly Father. Because he loves you. He absolutely loves you. My grandchildren came to me yesterday. And they were kind of downcast, which is pretty unusual for my grandchildren. They said, oh, Papa, we got in trouble. And they expected me to be angry with them because they had gotten in trouble. And I said, what'd you do? Oh, I don't want to tell you, Papa. You'll be so ashamed of me. Which means they like stole an M&M or something out of the candy jar. You know, their idea of sin and the average adult person's idea of sin is two different things. But they were truly repentant, truly humble. And they expected me to be angry with them because they hadn't been perfect. So I said, I got down on their level and I growled at them. And then I raised my eyebrow, which means, God help you. I gave them the look and I said, Papa loves you. And they broke out into a big smile and they threw their arms around my neck and hugged me like nobody'd ever hugged me. They were expecting punishment. They knew they deserved punishment. They got grace. They got love. They got forgiveness. Now, if a sinful earthly man like me knows how to express that kind of love to my grandchildren, what's your excuse? This is how God loves us. Receive that love. Some of you are trying to love your enemies. You can't even love your friends or your family members. Okay? Well, get in touch with the love of God. Let him fill you with his love. Then out of that overflow, you can love other people. I don't love other people because, oh, Pastor Jim is such a loving guy. You know, no. Pastor Jim's a person just like you. Got my struggles. You got your struggles. Tell you what, but as the love of Jesus Christ overflows my heart, I got something to give them. And it's natural. It's not hard. I don't have to work it up. But you do have to do it. You do have to do it, and do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord, if you're having trouble loving somebody, Lord, I know that love is the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Would you fill me, Holy Spirit, with the love of God? Fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy. Oh, Lord, somebody's robbing me of my joy. Every time I turn on social media and I see the next dislike on there, oh, I'm so bummed out. Got no joy. Okay, Lord, it's the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Would you fill me with joy? Love, joy. Peace. I'm anxious, Lord. I need your peace. Give it to God. Love, joy, peace, patience. You have no patience. You know that. You have no patience. Trying harder does not make you more patient. It just makes you more frustrated. Because patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, not self-effort. Ask God to give you more patience. These things are pretty basic, but they only work if you put it into practice. You got to do it. That's all he's saying. So God says, I'll answer your prayers in verse 9. I will take care of you. I'll be in front of you. I'll be in back of you. I'll be all around you. And as soon as you cry for help, I'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, slander and gossip, it was a problem 700 years before Christ. Slander and gossip was a problem in the time of Christ. It's been a problem in the 2,000 years since then because human nature hasn't changed. We're kind of drawn to that. Well, it's really not slander, gossip, Pastor Jim. I'm counseling them or I'm listening to them with a patient ear. So you become a co-participant in slander, gossip. Doesn't make you guilty of that sin? You just want to think that through a little bit. A lot of times when people start sharing something with me, and I've been doing this a long time, as soon as it crosses the line and they're bringing somebody else into the conversation, I go, whoa, 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 whoa. You know what this means. Talk to the hand. Stop right there. Let's pray for them. And sometimes they go, you need to know this. No, I don't need to know anything. I need to know that you've given this to God. That's what I need to know. because I don't want you having to run from this conversation to somebody else who will listen to slander and gossip. Don't do that. Let's stop it right here. And I'll pray with them. I'm lost. Yeah, that what she said, okay? What she said. I couldn't tell you what she said off the top of my head, but the point is that if they're willing to slander and gossip to you about somebody else, they're more than willing to make you their next target when they move from you to somebody else. Don't do it. Don't even, if all of a sudden in your spirit you're starting to feel uncomfortable, say, well, hey, could we pray? Could we pray for that person, the situation, whatever? Could we pray? That puts it in God's hands. I'm not the answer. Listening to it doesn't make me or them a better person. So let's just give it to God. That's what he just promised, Susie. Amen. You punctuate my sermons well. I like that. That's what God says. You will call, verse 9, and I will answer. That's prayer. If you just do away with the oppression, the finger pointing, the malicious talk, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, just care, then your light will rise in the darkness, your night will become like noonday, and the Lord will guide you always. Hallelujah. What a promise. God says, what a precious God we serve. Oh, bless his soul. The Lord will guide you always. He will surely satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. There is a spiritual drought in America today. And everybody is barking up the wrong tree as to what will satisfy their deepest needs. We're all looking for the same thing. They're looking in all the wrong places. There was an old country western song like that, looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, I remember that. I think it was about the time you and I were born, maybe that was written. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations. I'll bless Jerusalem, I'll bless Israel. You will be called the repairer of broken walls. Let's put that in our language. You're going to be known as an encourager. People are going to call you Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Restorer of streets with dwellings, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath. Can I tell you, Sunday is not a day off of work and away from the Lord. It's a day that you are to devote to the Lord, because you devote yourself to your job 5 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week, doing what God wants you to do. Is Sunday activity. That's where you rest in him. We rest in him. We give him all of the burdens. And from doing as you please on my holy day. Look at verse 13. We ought to be meeting together on Sundays. Hebrews tells us that in the New Testament. Don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves as some have already done. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, I love going to church. How many of you here were here Sunday? I had the time of my life. I went home smiling and laughing. That spiritual high lasted my entire day. I was grinning from ear to ear. I just had the most excellent Sunday I can remember in a long, long, long time. And it's thanks to you guys. It's thanks to those that come on Sunday, resting in the Lord, not from the Lord, but resting in the Lord. You can go skiing, water skiing, or snow skiing some other day of the week. You can play basketball, go on picnic some other day of the week. Sunday's the day we rest in the Lord. And if you honor the Sabbath, he says, as he continues there in verse 13, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land. That's a fancy way of saying I'm going to bless your socks off. And to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. These are promises given to the nation of Israel. In context, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's way of saying, I mean it. I really mean this stuff. I will do this. Bottom line, fasting is not the issue. Good or bad, It's seeking the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That pleases God when you do that. Second point is do what's right. It's important to God. It should be important to you. Just do what's right. That's what he said. Do what's right. Thirdly, it's not what you say you believe that determines your faith. It's what you do, think, and act that determines what you really believe. And don't do or say anything else to impress others with your spirituality. You'll remember our study a few Sundays back in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It says, "Finally, brethren, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live in a way that is pleasing to God, just as you have received from us." And then he tells them how to do that. Live, this is your goal. Live striving to please God. God, I just want to please you. Do what's right. That pleases him. Pray. That pleases him. Cast all of your cares upon him. That pleases him. Give him every care, every concern. He'll fix it for you. Otherwise, you've told God, no thanks. Don't need you. Don't need your help. I can figure it out. That's a hard way to go. That is a hard way to go. Been there and done that. And unless you like bloody noses, I just as soon give it to God, you know, because running into brick walls with my face time after time after time after time, that's just not a winning strategy. That's just not a winning strategy. So if what you're doing is working for you, then you keep it up. And if it's not, give it to God. Amen. Give it to God. You know, this is very simple stuff. Very simple stuff. So simple, I actually expect you to do it as you walk out of here tonight. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Bless my friends, Lord. Bless my friends. May they know the joy that I knew Sunday just from having been with you, with your people, in your word, in praise and worship. I had the most spectacular time. And every word that you've spoken in this chapter came true for me Sunday.